of their obedience to come and hear your word, God, that it will manifest in their life the things that you want to be manifested to them, Lord, to change their minds, Father, to go in a different direction, Father. Lord, I just ask you to bless them, encourage them, Father, that they will be all that you've called them to be. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Thelma got me started this morning in prayer. She got my river to run it. That stream of rivers that's in my belly, Lord, it just rolls and tumbles. Thank you, Lord. You know what that is? You're shaking your head. Do you know what it is? You don't know what the holy river is? The river running. It's a river of life. God's given us all a river of life. And as that river don't get, we don't let it get stagnant, okay? We let that river continue to run and flow freely, okay? That's what we're going to do. Let's see. I think last week we finished up on talking about the world is on an immoral binge, much like it was in ancient Rome. And see if this don't fit our world today. Before Rome fell, her standards were abandoned. The family disintegrated, divorce prevailed, immorality was rampant, and faith was at a low ebb. We live in a hedonistic society, and what we are seeing, listen to this, is the outward rebellion of sin. We fail to look inward. We look at the outward sin just like God says, you know, he looks at the heart. And we need to examine our hearts daily. Check our temperature daily to see whether we're running hot or cold. And God will show us. America's compulsion in the pursuit of pleasure is evidenced everywhere. Exercising faith in God and his word is not a gamble or a belief that we can beat the odds. A lot of people I know trying to beat the odds. My daughter's an example. I'm not using her, but sometimes when I'm in the car with her, I get a little antsy about whether she's following too close, you know, or she's going too fast or something like that. And she knows it when I cringe like this and she's doing it. And she'll say, Mama, relax. I got this. I've never had a wreck. Whoa. Try telling her that she better examine herself. She may not have had a wreck, but I'm telling you right now, the devil heard her bragging. And he will make that bragging come to pass. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yep. Right. Okay. Uncleanness doesn't begin with outward actions. Sin is an inward action first. We think about it. We contemplate it, you know. And then the outward character will come out. It will come out and act itself out. As believers, we must actively confront our inner corruption. You know, the inner corruption that's in all of us is human nature. It's our Adamic nature that was given to us when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. They lived in a perfect world until they failed. And then that caused it to be on us. That side of us that we don't ever want to see. Somebody else might see it, but we can't see it. And that's what we want to do is to be able. The Bible says that to those who are spiritual, let them be the ones to correct and to speak into your life. If you see that somebody is more spiritual than you, go to them. Let them be a mentor to you. If it's somebody that you respect and admire, somebody that you know walks with God, knows the scriptures, and have buried them deep in their heart, you reach out to those people. Pull them into you up close and personal, because you're going to get part of what they got. The anointing that's on them can be, you catch the anointing of God. You catch the Spirit of God. You have to catch it. If you don't catch it, you're not going anywhere. But you got to catch the Spirit of God. It's not taught, it's caught. Do you hear me? The Spirit of God is not taught, it's caught. And you catch it from others, here in the congregation. And we see somebody say worshiping, and we look at them and we think, man, why can't I worship like that? Why don't I feel that? You're not there yet, but you will be. You keep looking at those who impress you in the Lord. I don't know what y'all think about it. Miss Mary, to me, has the most tender heart. Her speech, the sound of her voice, the cadence of her voice is so soothing. Whether you know that or not, Miss Mary, you do. You have a soothing personality and a soothing voice to speak to others in. You have so much wisdom for one so young. And I just want to say today, Mary, you are blessed above and beyond measure. So. Okay. Thank you. The threshing floor is a metaphor for devastation, testing, and repentance. Did you hear that? Metaphor for devastation, testing, and repentance. Jeremiah 15:7 says, the Israelites' rejection of God was answered with his own rejection. Their rejection of God caused him to reject them. Think about that. Giving them over to judgment and destruction. It says, I will winnow them with a fan and a winnowing fork in the gates of the Lord. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people from their evil ways that they did not return from. If only the people would repent, the Lord could avoid destroying them. That's what's going to happen to America, people, if we don't have some repentance. We need to repent. Repentance is really an ongoing way of life. It says, I'm not going to say who, but I had this person to tell me that I didn't need to repent. Yeah, I'd done it all at salvation, and from salvation on, I didn't have to repent. But if you study Revelation, the churches had to repent then, did they not? Yes. And we fall short of the glory of God every day. We're not perfect people. But sometimes we fall further than we want to. And we realize, oh God, I've walked away from your glory. I've walked away from your presence. And he'll begin to pull us back in, you know, to that place of intimacy with him. Because it is an intimate relationship with the Father that we all desire. Yes. That place that we can go to him and trust him, trust his word. Know that he will do what he says he'll do. I told the intercessors this morning, the scripture that says he will do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. You know what that tells me? We're not asking for enough. Hey, let's ask for more, because he's going to do exceedingly abundantly what we think. Yeah. So let's raise our standard of prayer, our standard of asking God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God with us. And he wants to show himself strong to us. When God begins to show himself strong to you, you will take on a different faith level. when you see God is working. You know he is, don't you, Lynn? Go ahead. Yes, he is.
Yes,
he is. Isaiah 57:20 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, for it cannot rest, and it's restless and their minds are restless and tormented with their own lust and passions. Their waters cast up mire and dirt." With the wicked. You know, God did say he would punish the wicked. And in Psalm 91, he said that, let me find this. I want to be sure I quote it right. I pray Psalm 91 over myself every day, because that's what the Jewish people did to their people when they went out, their kids, when they went out that front door. They didn't go without this prayer being prayed over them. Oh, my phone's not going to hook up. Who's got their Bible with them? 91. Ooh, I can't remember what verse it was. Try 91:12. What it says is basically, we are hid while we watch the wicked being whipped. We are hidden in his glory. We're hidden behind the shelter of the rock. But we see around us the wicked are being punished, because the wicked will perish like the grass. It will feather away. They will. They've got to do something. You get it, Jim?
Yeah.
Go ahead and read it. I don't know if that's the one I want or not.
Eight,
okay. Yes. Yes. Amen. Thank you. Did y'all hear that? We're hid behind the rock, behind the cleft of his wings. We're covered when we see the wicked going all around us. They can't come near us. We have to believe that. We have to believe the scripture. And not draw back in fear, you know? So, the wicked's minds are restless and tormented with their own lust and passions. Colossians 3:5 tells us, kill, deaden, deprive of power, the evil lurking desire inside your members. Those animal impulses and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin, sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness, for that is the idolatry deifying of self and other created things of God. It's like we make an idol to ourselves. Colossians 3:5. Yeah. Spiritual adultery is when we have idols in our life that take first place. I remember, and I think I told this last year one time when I was preaching or teaching, but when my husband left, the Lord showed me, after I finally started allowing him to heal my heart, that I had made him an idol. I had put him before God. And we have to realize anything that we have put before God is an idol in our life. So let's destroy the idols. Pull down the high places in our life. And those are high places where God's not glorified. The spirit nature of man should be, Colossians 3:12 through 17, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, putting on and wrapping yourselves in love, letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, letting the word of Christ dwell in you. These are 10 attributes. There are 10 to put off and there's 10 to put on. Represent divine completion, the number 10 does. Fulfillment of God's law, periods of testing, and wholeness or unity. We're constantly tested. In little things. It don't have to be some big thing that God's testing us through. It can be a friend that's testing you. We should know and be discerning of every good and every evil, to be able to know what's good and what's evil. And you know what? A lot of people don't know what evil is. They think they do. But evil can be an attitude. It can be Pastor Terry taught this one time. The words like when you say, "Oh, Jesus. Oh, God." It's the attitude and the heart that you say that with. You know, we're just calling on it. We don't mean anything. I mean, you know, we don't think God will do it or anything, but that's just what we say. I had this lady that, and I know y'all heard this many a time, take it with a grain of salt, but they would say, "What the?" and stop. Think about it. I'm serious, Pat.
Yeah. I have this conversation with my children about, you know, they're at that age where they hear cuss words, and then there's those words that we don't say in our house, but they're not cuss words, but to them they are, like stupid and things like that. I mean, they think that that is a bad word that you're supposed to say that. So we have to have these conversations. But my thoughts are, you can say snowball with your heart in a posture of wanting to curse something, and it's just as bad as any vulgar word you can come up with.
Right.
And so, I think there's a reason why he says we'll be accountable for our words.
Yes.
Because it's really, it's not about the words. It's about your heart.
Right.
And what were you trying to express?
Yes.
In saying that word in that manner.
Yes. Yes. You know, the hardest thing for me to see is for God to change our way of talking. You know, the way that we used to talk doesn't line up with Scripture. We don't speak in faith. We speak everything with a question. Is God able? Will God do? You know, but God is able and God will do what he said he'll do. And you'll be who he says you will be if you give to the Spirit of God as he draws you. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, therefore, let us constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name. Be thankful in all things. You told us in Philippians, you know, think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are whatever, Learn to think on the things of God. Yes. Who is God to you? Yes. And that's what we speak. We can only speak from our heart. How big is your God in your heart? Yes. Is he big enough? Yes. That you can run to him, or you run to somebody else first? Yes. God should be the first person we run to. Amen. Not a friend, but God. Okay? The way for us to be delivered from the dominion of our unconscious faults is to increase our depth and intimacy and consistency of our communion with Jesus Christ. Communion is our prayer life. We commune with God in prayer. We talk to him like I'm talking to y'all. And we say, God, tell me about this. Explain this to me because I don't understand it. You know? And he'll bring you to the truth of it. And you may, what you thought may have been totally irrelevant. But God says, this is what it is. And it is. If you look it up and find God's character in your prayer time. God's character seen on the threshing floor, what would you think? What do you think it is? The character of God that we find on the threshing floor. His holiness. His holiness. Be ye holy even as I am holy. That's our position. Down here, we ain't holy. I'm telling you. But we want to be. We want to honor God in the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we act. Everything about us. God said there's a spirit of excellence. God wants his people in a spirit of excellence to where people don't have to question whether you're a Christian or not. They know it. I want to be one that goes into the grocery store and somebody will fall down on their knees because of the anointing, the glory of God that's on me when I pass them in the grocery store. We're not there, people. We are not there. But it's a desire of your heart. And God said when our desires line up with his desires, he'll give us what we ask. And God wants us to be that. He does. The threshing floor reminds us that we do have rubbish or sin in our lives. And that we need to get rid of it. Yes? Right. Yes. Yes.
And so we've had again that rabbit thing stuck Christianity, and now that we're down to the fire, and to me sometimes it's just a smile on a bad day because people are full.
Yes. Yes. Like if you hear somebody, let's say that they're complaining of just about everyday stuff, you hear them complaining. And the question you ask them is, what is your joy? Where is your joy? Who is your joy? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And it is. If you get to that place to where the joy of the Lord is your strength, you're on your way, baby. You're on your way to being what God wants you to be. God's goodness is to redeem. God doesn't need us to clean our lives up for him. We don't clean a fish before we cook it. Or wait a minute, how's that go? There's a saying about that. But anyway, we don't have to clean our lives up. He will. He'll do it. But you know what? It don't happen overnight. It's a process. It's years of study, years of prayer. years of hearing others teach and preach. And we need to come off our milk and eat the meat of the word. So many people are still drinking milk. They're babies. They haven't grown any. And I kind of get concerned about these people that say they're Christians, they never darken the door of a church. And they dress any way that they want to. Let me tell you about this church that we visited in Charlotte when we were down there. And this clinched it for me. We went in one Sunday, and I went to hug one of the greeters. It was a female. She said, "Oh, we don't hug in this church." Now, think that didn't hit a bell. And then again, we took a friend with us who was wearing a hat. They walked to him during the service and asked him to take that hat off. And then everybody that attended that church wore suits, nice dresses. You think about this. When I first started coming to this church, the pastor wore suits. Everybody wore suits. All the women wore nice, nice dresses. Where have you fallen, O Lucifer? To me, well, that's the appearance of holiness. You know what I'm saying? They think that that's what it takes to appear holy. And it's not. Holiness comes from the heart. Like everything else from God, it comes from the heart. God's presence, He likes to be in our everyday moments. He loves us, redeems us, and longs to be with us in everyday moments. Another definition of grace, I don't know if y'all have ever heard this definition of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It cost Him to give us grace. Grace is not cheap. It cost a bundle. Our awareness and feelings about our position may vary from day to day. But the abiding fact that we are a new creation in Christ remains. When you hear the devil whisper to you, "You're not good enough. Nobody likes you. Nobody wants to hear you. Nobody cares about you." You have to learn to combat that, man. You do. Fight it with the Word of God. Fight it with the Spirit of God. We pull down strongholds. How? The Bible says if we get the strong man, everything else is taken care of. So learn to get the strong man. Don't fight it down here where these little guys are at. Go to the straight, go to the big man, the big thing in your life. It could be abandonment, rejection, intimidation, adultery, sexual vice, all these things, you know, that you're dealing with. Go to the thing in your life that gives you the most trouble, and it's usually a power and a principality in high places. It's not another person, but it's that power and that principality that you got to pull down through prayer. You got to bind it up and don't let it get loose again, people, because it will come back seven times to haunt you. Just like the Bible says, a righteous man gets up seven times. He'll fall seven times, or fall time, but he'll get up seven times. Get back up. Get back on guard. Guard your heart. You got to, people. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Everything that we deal with is from the fallen human nature. And we have to recognize that nature in us. Okay. Christ, excuse me. Christ, wait a minute. Oh, I like this. The Holy Spirit, listen, will keep us on a collision course with the world, opposed by Satan and fought by the sinful nature within us. The devil's going to keep us on a collision course with the Word and Him. That's me. It's okay, Jim. Christ, our temple, place of worship, intimacy, like wheat is threshed on the floor of our hearts, the husk of pretense and fear are beaten away, revealing the grain of vulnerability and connection in the quiet moments. Do you know where you're vulnerable? Do you recognize the vulnerable areas in your life? I'm not going to get through this lesson, but I want to so bad. I remember one time, and I thought I was just being friendly. You know what I'm saying? This is an admission and a shortcoming on my part, way back yonder. But I was operating in a familiar spirit. These places that you were before you were saved, and all of a sudden you see that spirit operating, and that was your comfortable place. So you want to go back to that comfortable place. That was my area of vulnerability, because we always want to go back to what's familiar. We do. Just like the children of Egypt, Israel, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Why in the world would they want to go back to Egypt? They were treated like slaves then. God wanted to take them into a land flowing with milk and honey. But they didn't want that. They wanted everything just like that. They didn't want to wait. And sometimes we get in that place that we don't want to wait on God. We want what we want when we want it. That's the child in us. You know? Okay. The chaff of our life is swept away as we find a kernel of shared secrets, whispered promises, and the warmth of the Father's love. The warmth of the Father's love. The threshing floor becomes a sacred space where love is wintered from doubt and passion is ground into existence. The threshing floor will put passion in you. You know, and the scripture that says, the zeal of God has consumed me. We've lost our passion for the Word of God, for the life of God. We've lost our passion. God wants to take that and reignite the passion in our lives. Return to the joy of your first love. We used to sing that song, First Love, and that's what it's about. Return to your first love. You know, when we first got saved, it was like, or to me, everything was as pure and white as the driven snow. That's the way I saw things. But then you've blocked out the world at then. You're surrounded, you know, just by the awe and the awesome God that we serve. That, you know, you're wrapped in that aura. And then when you come back down to earth and you realize there's a fight going to take place, prepare for battle. Okay? Let's see. It's in this place, in this place on the threshing floor, that intimacy will bloom with the Father. And there's nothing like it. Our transformation is under a refining process. The sheaves are beaten to separate the good from the bad. That's what God wants to do. Separate the good from the bad. It's like a mirror. Look at yourself in a mirror. God says, as I behold him, I'll be changed from glory to glory. To let go of the things that hold us back and embrace the transformative power of faith and spirit. An act of worship. And the threshing floor also represents an act of worship. When we go down and we bow at the Father's feet. Or lay at his feet. As Ruth did when she laid at Boaz's feet. When we lay at the foot of Jesus. And what was it? Martha was busy. What was Mary doing? Yes. We had a prophet come here one time, and he called me up. And he said, "What's your name?" I said, "Martha." He said, "You're no longer Martha, you're Mary." See, he didn't know that I had spent the last year of my life praying, interceding, fasting. That prophet didn't know that, but God did. And he said, "I will exalt you." And he did. He said, when God gets ready to put you in place, he will call you. And he'll let other people know that you're called. And that's what God did. But I was in that place, God, for a long time. I didn't think I was going to get through it. I'm telling you, I had a mental battle for 5 years, I guess. I'm serious. So let's do that. When we allow ourselves to be sanctified, cleansed, and washed by Christ with the water of the Word, we will put on the clothes of tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness, love, peace, and thankfulness. And this is what God's going to ask us. Will we anoint ourselves with the oil of joy, putting on the garment of praise? Will we tie mercy and truth around our neck, a necklace displayed for all to see? Will we wear an everlasting crown of joy in our hearts? Like Esther, are we willing to dress and prepare to meet our King? Are we willing to fast and pray according to Isaiah 58:6-8? The act of sacrifice on the threshing floor by David represented his repentance and willingness to submit himself fully to God's will. If we can't go to God and offer him everything, if we're holding back anything, we can't hold back people. We got to lay it all on the threshing floor. We got to lay it down. Psalm 51:15-17 says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you delight not in sacrifice, or else would I give it. You find no pleasure in burnt offerings." Remember, the burnt offering were the Israelites' number one offering, because it was like the propitiation of our sins, which the burnt offering was to them. "For you delight not in sacrifice, or else I would give it. You find no pleasure in burnt offering. My sacrifice, the sacrifice acceptable to God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, broken down with sorrow for sin, and humbly and thoroughly penitent. Such, O God, you will not despise." I think that's in Proverbs 37. Where he's come before him with a broken and a contrite heart. A broken spirit. To where you're crying out. And I know that all tears are not repentance. But for myself, when I cry out to God, when you see me weeping, that's God. Because I'm not one to do that except when I'm really in that position or in that place with God, to where I'm feeling his mercy. I'm feeling his love. I'm being thankful for what he's done. That, if that don't take you and keep you flowing with tears, nothing will, as you are thankful. So be thankful. Give thanks unto the Lord, for this is the will of God. It's his will for us to give thanks to him. We don't do it enough. We don't thank him enough for what he's done. It's not a place of empty notions. Not where they are in towering speculations. Listen to this. But where they are in brokenness of heart, tenderness of conscience, contrition of spirit, meekness of the soul, godly fear and awe, and trembling reverence with love that dreads offending the one we profess to love. Do we even think about offending God? We don't know, really. Some of us don't know what offends him. But we need to learn what will offend God. We do. Love that dreads offending the one we profess to love. fearing some evil based on the one who is feared. Love and wrath coexist in Scripture. His wrath is not about revenge, but about maintaining divine order and responding to sin. It is an expression of his holiness and righteousness. You know, God wouldn't be God if he didn't punish sin, because that's part of his holiness, is letting us know what sin is and what we should repent of. I think I missed a whole page. Oh, I did. Okay. Psalm 19:13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be blameless, and I shall be innocent and clear of great transgression. Presumptuous sin is a willful sin committed with full knowledge that it is a sin, and in full light of what God has said, assuming an action is true or permissible without biblical consent. Psalm 98, our iniquities, our secret heart, and its sins, which we would so like to conceal, even from ourselves, you have set in the revealing light of your countenance. When you look into the mirror, when you look into God's heart, when you look and behold him, and we should look at his countenance, can we see his countenance when we look in the mirror? Sometimes you can look at people and you can more or less tell whether they're having a good day or the bad day. And there's some that seems like they never have a bad day. Examine our hearts. Keep our hearts pure and right before God. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Listen, the sword that God's talking about in this scripture was like the one that Peter used when he cut off Malchus's ear. It wasn't about the strength of the sword, but it was about the precision. Precision. God is a precise God. His word is precise, and it will do what it was sent to do. It will. And it says when he reaches into the depths of the marrow and the bone, you got to go in deep to get it. You got to go in deep with God. Let him get down there and mess you up. Let him get down there and dig up and root out all of this stuff that's in us. This word of God. The word of God. God's word will penetrate those parts of our lives that are hidden and hard to reach. It is a sword that will cut through anything. You hear me? It will cut through your pride. It will cut through. It will, it will, it will. The more of God's presence in our lives actually means the less of us can go on the journey. We take so much on us with our journey. So much baggage. We need to get rid of the baggage. So, James 4:15-16. This is taking care of presumptuous sins. You ought instead to say, if the Lord is willing, we shall live and we shall do this or that. But as it is, you boast falsely in your presumption and your self-conceit. We need to ask God. Let him give us permission. Okay. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for listening and hearing ears, Father. Thank you, Father, that the word is sharp, Lord, and it will cut through the junk in our lives. And Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory. Bless this service today, God. Bless the people, God. Give them what they need, Lord. Don't let them be worshiping you with their mouth only, God, but it'll be with their heart. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.